You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Welcome to everyone here in Mission, as well as those that are joining from Edinburgh. Can we give them a hand, Edinburgh? You look good. Tamales did you well? It's awesome. One of the most famous verses in scripture, it shows up on coffee mugs and quinceañeras and graduations and pretty much anytime people get together to celebrate and they're thinking about the future or it's a stepping stone, a milestone in someone's life. This verse, if it's a Christian context, often gets shared. It's t-shirt material, bumper stick material, greeting card material. It's Jeremiah 29:11. No doubt many of you maybe have heard parts and pieces of it, but as we start this morning, I wonder if we could all read it together in a loud voice. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you." Yeah, that's good. You should give yourself a hand. You don't even need me as a cue. But we love that verse because it's a promise from God to the people of Israel, and it's applicable to us as well. And we usually like the part where it's to prosper us and not to harm us. It's to give us a hope and a future. Future. And it's interesting how we look at time. And what's fascinating is you look at different seasons in history, different cultures in different parts of the world. Not everyone talks about time the same way. Not everyone talks about the future and the past the same way. We in the West, we talk about the future, it's before us and we're moving towards it and it's I'm moving onward, I'm moving ahead and I'm getting by. And we say things in maybe times of uncertainty like, I don't know what lies ahead. I'm not sure I can face tomorrow. And so it's this progression, it's this movement. We're looking and we're going into it. But in the biblical culture, particularly in the Hebrew culture, which is what much of the Old Testament was written in, the view of time was a little different. For example, one of the words for past in Hebrew is tamul. Say that with me, tamul, right? Doesn't mean much to most of us, but it literally means yesterday. It's how they would say yesterday, even today in Israel, tamul, yesterday. The root word of it, mul, literally means to be in front of. So the past is something that's in front of you. On the other hand, one of the Hebrew words for future is mahar. Let's try that. You guys are doing awesome. Mahar. It literally means tomorrow. And the root of that, ahar, it means that which is behind you. So the past is something in front of you and the future is something behind you. Anybody confused yet? Some of you are like, I think he's got a typo on the screen or he had one too many tamales for Christmas. No, that's not a typo. It's true in a biblical view of time. But it's confusing for you and us, because you and I, we often look at time like we're driving a car. So this is my new car. And we have our hands on the steering wheel, our foot's on the accelerator, our eyes are gazing down the road ahead, and we're deliberately, intentionally choosing which way we want to navigate. We're masters of our own course, we're captains of our own destiny, and we're holding on tight, and we're just moving ahead. We're going as fast as we can, as quick as we can. And we view time like it's something that's over the dashboard of our car. We're just going ahead. We're driving ahead. We're going as fast as we can. And all of our verbs in English work with that. We're moving. We're going. We're progressing onward, upward, fast. And so in our context, the future is something in front of me. But that's not the biblical context. In the biblical context, the future is something behind me because I can't see it. Can you see the future? We can try, we can plan, we can plot, but really, we can't see it. And so to a Hebrew worldview, it's the future's back there. I can't see it. But what I can see is where I've been. And so it's not so much me driving a car, it's I'm in a rowboat. And if you've ever seen a rowboat, it's you face where you've been. Your back is to where you're going. You can't see where you're going. You're backing into the future. In high school, I spent my summers, a couple summers at a Boy Scout camp, and I was an instructor on the lakefront, taught swimming, canoeing, rowing. But one of the things I would teach the kids early on, because, you know, we're in canoeing, and you're kind of like looking forward, but then they get in the rowboat, and they want to like turn, like, where am I going? And this is what they would discover. It's the first lesson of rowing, is if you try to look where you're going, you'll go in a circle and end up back where you came from. So the best way to get where you're going is to not look where you're going, but look where you've been. And so you would fix your sight on these buoys in the lake, and you would eye the buoy, and then you would just back in to where you were going. And then there'll be another buoy, and then you line these buoys up, and you would back in to where you were going. And this was a biblical way of time. Here's why. Because the Jewish people actually believed that God was intricately involved in their lives. They believed that God had a plan and a purpose and a future for them. They believed that if they took their hands and put it on the wheel and tried to make it happen, they would fail because they can't see where they're going. But they believed God had spoken. He'd given them his word, his will, and his way. And as long as they did the last thing he told them, they knew, they trusted he would lead them to what he had for them, even though they couldn't see it. And so the proverb writer would say things like this: commit your plans to the Lord and he will establish your steps. I commit my plans, but I can't really see where I'm going. But if I commit this to him, he'll take me to where I'm going. They trusted him. They believed him. It's not that they were stagnant. They were moving. It's not a boat sitting in the middle of a pond. It's a boat that's actually moving. It's going somewhere, but it's going somewhere different than how we typically think about going somewhere. In our world, which just says, you grab them. What do you want to be? What do you want to do? Where are you going? What are you doing, young man? What are you doing, young lady? How are you going to get there? What's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? What's your 15-year goal? And all of those things have their place, but most of them are self-centered. And it's not that they're bad. There's God-given visions and dreams, but a biblical perspective is this: I can't get where I'm going apart from where I've been, because where I've been has shaped who I am, for the good and the bad. But the Jewish people believed God was a part of every step of the way, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if I stay true to what he's told me, if I stay true to the last word he said to me, he will lead me and guide me into where I'm going. I still got a row, but he'll take me there. And because this was so embedded in their worldview, remembering where they'd been was significant. In fact, throughout scripture, some 450 times, from beginning to end, God gives the people this instruction or command: remember, don't forget. Remember where you've been. Remember who I have been to you, God says. Remember what I've done for you, God says. Remember how I've been faithful to you. Remember my word. In fact, the psalmist would put it like this in Psalm 105, verse 5. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and his judgments, the judgments he pronounced. It's like, remember his word, remember his miraculous ways, and just remember him in the mundane. Remember him. And so God instructed the people to set aside particular day of the week, specific weeks of the year, seasons within time, to slow down, to stop, to pause, and to remember where they've been. To reflect, how am I different today than I was yesterday and the day before that and the season before that? A great challenging question for all of us is, how are you different today than you were a year ago today? How has your situation changed? For some of us, it's family dynamics have changed. You've added son-in-laws or daughter-in-laws, and some of you've subtracted in some way, shape, or form. Circumstances aren't the same, but even more importantly, who we are has changed. We've grown, we've moved, we've been shaped. And maybe as a way of reflection, there's two questions, there's a couple in your guide, but two of them are this. What was the most significant life-changing event from 2019? Like in your life, what event was just life-changing? Good or bad? What important lesson did God teach you in 2019? There may be a number of lessons. But what are some things that God tried to teach you? Sometimes it's not what he taught me, it's what he tried to teach me. And I didn't get it. And I'll get to take that class again. Hallelujah. So will you. But what has he tried to teach us? How has he shaped us? How am I more loving and more kind and more generous and more forgiving? How has God been working in my life? Because this much is true if we're believers of Scripture. He's at work. He's at work. He's at work. He's ever present, always involved. Just we're sometimes the last ones to see when and where and how. And so God reminded the people, slow down, walk for a bit, look, reflect, remember where you've been. Why? Because God, I have somewhere for you to go. I do have a hope and a future. It's behind you. It doesn't mean it's absent. You just can't see it, but we're going there. And so because they were going somewhere, God would tell them again and again and again, remember. A great book of transition that illustrates this is the book of Deuteronomy. So the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel, they'd been in the wilderness 40 years. They'd spent 430 years in Egypt. The back end of that time, they were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed by Pharaoh. God delivered them through Moses. You have the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And in those books, you see that God delivered them out of Egypt. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and they're about to go into the promised land. It's a new beginning. And God gives them the book of Deuteronomy for the purpose of remembering all that happened so they wouldn't repeat those same mistakes. Remember what had happened so they could trust God where they were going. Remember, 16 times in Deuteronomy it says, remember, remember, remember. But at the very beginning of the book, it recounts what had happened at the beginning of the journey. God had taken them out of Egypt and he led them down into the Sinai Desert. For about 30 days, give or take, they were journeying with God, and God brought them to Mount Sinai. Sometimes it's called Mount Horeb, or the mountain of God. He met with them there for 11 months and 5 days. They didn't move. There's a cloud over the mountain, and there's lightning, and God is speaking with Moses, and they get the Ten Commandments, the law, how they're to live. There's a covenant. There's a ceremony where God says, you're my people, and I'm your God, and you're gonna represent me to all the world. They discover who they are and whose they are and what they're to be about and how they're to be about it. It's pretty powerful. There's a cloud by day that keeps them cool. There's fire at night that keeps them warm. There's manna. There's this bread. There's tamales and stuff on the ground in the morning, right? It's good. It's good. It's good. And then God comes to them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6 says this. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, and look at what he says. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. You've stayed long enough at this mountain. It's a good mountain. It's a holy mountain. God's at that mountain. But God's like, you've been here long enough. It's a good place, God. You brought us here. Your word, your presence, your food, your provision. God's like, yeah, it's good. But you've been here long enough. This isn't where you're meant to be. I'm actually wanting you to go to the promised land. But before you can get to the promised land, you got to leave this place that's comfortable, this place that's secure, this place that you've, well, become to know me. And I think it's a principle that you and I, all of us, face at times in our life, that there are seasons and moments in our life where God says to you and I, you've been long enough. You've been here at this mountain, at this place, long enough. Sometimes it's a good thing. It's not bad, but God's like, long enough. Sometimes it's an example. A mountain may be like work. Not just the job I have, but what work has become. I get up early, I stay late, I bring it home, and those that I love most get leftovers. And there's seasons where God steps in, he's like, yeah, I gave you that job, and it's helping to provide, but you've been in that state long enough. At times, it's my view towards the job. It's I show up, and I punch in, and I leave, and I get a paycheck, but I'm just numb the whole time I'm there. There's no sense of mission or passion or calling. It's just a job. And there's times where God says, you've been at that mountain long enough. And I don't mean necessarily you need to go get a new job. That may be the case. At times, maybe the best way to illustrate it, I was talking to a young lady one time. She'd been teaching probably about a decade or so. And we went through this class we did just about discovering your purpose and your mission. And she'd just written her mission statement. And the mission statement went something to the effect of, I've been created by God to educate the next generation, something like that. And I step up to the table and she shows it to me. I said, does this make sense to you? She goes, yeah, that makes sense to me. I go, what do you do? I'm a teacher. She goes, but I haven't done that in years. I'm like, what do you mean? You don't teach? No, I teach, but I've not done that in years. I show up and I go through my curriculum, but somewhere along the way, I lost my passion and I lost my zeal and I lost my sense of mission that I'm here to shape people and I just take a paycheck. But you've been here long enough at this mountain. At times, it's debt. That there's things in our hearts that we want to do. I talk to people at times like, I want to go on a missions trip. I'm like, well, why don't you? And some people's like, well, I'm scared. And I don't know if I have what it takes. But often it's like, well, I can't afford it. Why? I'm in debt. And there's no shame in that statement. But there may be a time where God comes to us and he says, friend, you've been here long enough. Let's move away from this mountain so you can move into what I have for you to do. You've been here long enough. At times it's shame, it's guilt, it's remorse, it's unforgiveness of ourselves, what we've done. And God's like, if you're ever gonna get where I want you to go, you gotta leave some of that behind. You've been there long enough. At times it's nothing bad, we've just gotten comfortable. Life is good, cars are good, house is good, spouse is good, kids are good. They're moving out soon, it'll get better. Just kidding, just kidding. No, I'm not. Just kidding. But there's times where God comes to us and he's like, no, everything's good, but your soul is numb. There's no oomph in your life. There's no sense of why have you put me here at this place, at this time, with these people to spread your kingdom. I don't like my job. And God says, I don't care. I gave you that job to affect the people. Forget about the job. Live out your mission where you're at here and now, 78572 or wherever you may be living. And each of us at times, I believe God comes to us and he says, you've been here long enough. The rest of that verse 7, it actually says this. Break camp and advance. The New American Standard says, turn and set your journey. Because you need to leave this mountain. I don't know for you. But maybe a good question to reflect on over the next several days is, what's your mountain? Do you have a mountain presently where God's like, it's time to turn, it's time to set our journey, and it's time to move into what he has for you? Because he has a hope and he has a future. We can't see it, but it doesn't mean we're not involved. We're rowing and he speaks and we just do the last thing he said. But what maybe is the next thing he's saying to you? For some of you, for some of us, it's, I want you to focus in this next season on your job as if this is the mission that I gave you. For some of us, it's to go back to school or to start some new endeavor or just to dig deeper in scripture and prayer. For some of you, you're like, I don't know. I probably need to think about that. We do. That's why as a church, we do this 21 days thing. That there's no, Rick, we even say it, there's no major planning in any department going on till we're done with those 21 days. You can dream all you want, but don't put anything on paper until we're done, because we believe God is gonna speak to us as a church corporately during these 21 days that's gonna set the trajectory for the next year, maybe the next 10, we don't know. But there's things we did this year that were a direct result of us stopping, looking back and saying, God, what do you have for us now, last year? And maybe it'll be the same for each of our families, for each of us as an individual. God, what do you have for me? What are you inviting me into? What are you challenging me to begin next? And maybe just three quick steps. I want to elaborate on them, but just it may be helpful to have a framework. As we say, God, what are you, not just what do I remember and how have you been faithful? What do I leave behind? But God, what are you inviting me into? What do you have for me next? Write it down. Maybe another way of saying it, just make a plan. If I make a plan, it's just write it down. I want to read through the whole Bible this year, or I want to spend time every day praying in a new way, or whatever it is, write it down. Make a plan. There's been seasons in my life where I felt like God said something to me, and then 6 or 8 months later, I felt like God said that to me again, and I'm like, oh yeah, I never wrote it down. There's times I wrote it down, but I didn't do much with it, and that's where this next thing comes in helpful. Share the plan. Like, tell someone about it. This is my plan. This is what I feel like God's challenging me with this year. I want you to ask me every 6 days or 6 weeks or whatever, how am I doing? How's this going? Share the plan. And then lastly, identify places of challenge. Like, you know yourself. I like to lose weight. I go to the gym, but 30 days into the gym, I'm no longer at the gym. Whatever the case, we know where those challenging moments are, the humps that we have to get over. And so make the plan, share the plan, but in identifying the places of challenge, share that with somebody. Like, this is where I need a kick in the rear. But this is the belief, that as we look back and we get a sense of where we're at and we get an understanding of what God says you need to leave behind and what he's drawing us into, we'll discover ourselves living into the hope, living into the future, walking backwards into that which he has for us. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.